You can open your hymnals to Mark chapter 7. What's this thing again? This is like Sunday school again. What's this called, everybody? Okay, thank you. Pastor's struggling today. The Bible, and that thing that we read every week, the Mark chapter 7. This is our sixth week in a series called Does Anyone Get Jesus? And we're going to see that again this week. Throughout Mark's gospel, he just demonstrates over and over again how even Jesus' disciples didn't really understand what he was talking about. And so we're going to read the text, and we're going to pray that God would open our hearts so that we can understand what Jesus is saying. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean." Lord, open our hearts today to understand you. There's a lot here that can challenge us if we're willing to let it. And I pray that your Spirit would work through me to explain your word, but also that your Spirit would be at work inside of us to open up and receive it. Bless the reading of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever heard somebody complain that they don't like churches because churches are full of hypocrites? Now that's kind of an easy term to throw around, hypocrite, but it's not as clear what it means. Why do you suppose some people assume that the church is full of hypocrites? If they mean by that that people who go to church have a habit of pretending to be better than they really are, well, I'm afraid they might have a point there. We don't like to talk about our faults. You know, if we ask each other, "How have you been?" we're likely to say, "I'm good," even if we are a complete mess and stressed out. Though I'm not sure that necessarily makes Christians different from everybody else. But I also think that the label hypocrite gets leveled at Christians by people who have just kind of accepted a lifestyle that Christians would consider sinful. And so then when they see Christians doing anything sinful, they say, "Aha, hypocrite, what are you calling me a sinner for? You're a sinner." And once again, they've got a good point. We were just talking about this last week. We are sinners. In fact, Jesus came to call no one other than sinners. So then, are we hypocrites if we don't just embrace a sinful lifestyle? If we can't live up to what we know is right, should we just stop trying? Well, this is actually a serious problem that we need to deal with, but it's not quite the same as hypocrisy. This passage that we read today is the only place in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus uses the word hypocrite. He actually uses it fairly often in Matthew and Luke. But the question is, what does Jesus mean when he calls someone a hypocrite? And how can we not be that? So he draws his definition from the book of Isaiah, and then he gives two examples of how that definition applies to the Pharisees in his day. So first of all, this is kind of the profile of a hypocrite. It all starts when the Pharisees come to Jesus with this complaint that his disciples aren't washing their hands before dinner. You can almost see Jesus roll his eyes like a parent whose kids are tattling on each other for the most menial things or trivial things. Now, Jesus criticizes his own disciples. He knows they've got problems. If you wanted to find problems with me, I'm sure you could find things a lot more serious than this. So why do the Pharisees even care about this hand-washing issue? Well, it's not a hygiene thing for them. It's a ritual issue. So in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of situations where a person becomes ceremonially unclean by contact with a person or an animal or an object that is also ceremonially unclean. And there are all these washings, like in the book of Leviticus, for, you know, if you have contact with this, you need to wash your clothes and be unclean until evening. Or you have to bathe your body in water and you'll be unclean until evening. Until they were clean again, the people of Israel were not allowed to approach God in his temple. Now, the weird thing is the Old Testament never actually says anything about washing hands. That's not part of the ceremonial washings. So where did the Pharisees come up with this anyway? Well, after Israel was conquered by foreign nations, you know, they're not independent anymore. They've been conquered. And the kind of the legal experts of their day, the rabbis, were trying to figure out how do we adapt the Old Testament law to this new situation that we're in now. Now they were in contact with non-Jewish people like Romans every day. You know, people that they'd pass in the marketplace who would constantly be ceremonially unclean because they don't follow the Old Testament law. How does a Jewish person respond to that kind of constant contact with uncleanness? So the rabbis basically said, you know what, just every time you come in from public, just wash your hands before you eat. Because otherwise you might be ceremonially unclean. It's not biblical, but it's their attempt to apply old rules to a new situation. And that's what Jesus' disciples weren't doing. And that's where Jesus pulls this rhetorical face palm and says, wow, you totally missed the point here, didn't you? So verses 6 through 8, Jesus says to the Pharisees, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Now, what does Jesus mean when he calls the Pharisees hypocrites? Fortunately, he gives us a really clear definition from the book of Isaiah. A hypocrite is what Isaiah was talking about when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's lip service without the heart behind it. Now, Isaiah also says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And Jesus says, exactly. That's just what you're doing. And then he gives two examples to prove his point. He's saying, okay, here's what a hypocrite looks like. So first example. Seems a little bit out of the blue, because he's not immediately answering the question they asked about hand washing. But he's getting to that. Before he can answer that, though, he has to show them how they're thinking about this whole thing wrong. And so he starts with Isaiah's second point. First, that they worship me in vain with their human rules. So he says, for example, verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. Now, honestly, If we saw somebody in church give like this big chunk of money, like thousands of dollars, to the church, wouldn't we say, wow, isn't that person really honoring God? And presumably, that's what this person in Jesus' example had in mind. He's like, yeah, God's going to be impressed with me. Look at all this money I'm giving to the church, what I'm giving to God. The problem is, this person's not listening to God. He's got aging parents, what we would call retired today, except they didn't have 401ks. They didn't have assisted living in that day. Parents at the end of their lives depended on their adult working kids to survive. That's a big part of what was meant by honoring your father and your mother. And this man that just gave all this money to God, where'd that money come from? You might say it came out of his care for my parents fund. He just took all that money away that he was supposed to help his parents with and gave it to God. He made a choice not to support his parents in order to give the money to God. In other words, he chose to give the money to God instead of obeying God. Now, is God honored by that? I've learned this really interesting fact about my wife, that she likes some gifts better than others. So it's Valentine's Day, right? So, men, have you noticed this about your wives? Like, they like some gifts better than others. So, for example, if I got my wife for Valentine's Day the box set of the entire collection of Rambo movies, now, her eyes might get really big, but not in excitement, kind of in alarm. You know, she prefers gifts that show I actually know something about her personally, that I love those things that are true about her. So you can say that you love somebody if you don't actually know what they care about, what they like and dislike. If you don't appreciate those things about them, it's not really them that you love, it's just kind of this idea that you have in your head. Same thing with God. In order to honor God, you have to know something about God. What he's really like, you have to listen to him. And one thing you need to know about God is his love for people. So this guy that gives all of his money to God instead of caring for his own parents doesn't really know God at all. The first big problem that the Pharisees show is that they do things for God without really knowing why they're doing them, because they don't actually stop to know God himself. Their worship is just rules taught by men, and so their worship is empty. If they really loved God at a heart level, instead of just wanting to prove to other people that they love God, they would seek to know him, what he's like, how the things that he commands are a reflection of his own heart. They would realize that God loves it when they show love to others, starting with their own family. And one thing about these, you know, worship wars that we have in the church, are you familiar with that word? Kind of these arguments that we have in the church about what kind of music to use in our worship service, what style of music, is that God cares a lot more about the love that we show to one another when we're in the process of deciding these things than he does about what instruments we use or what year the song was written. And if we show contempt for other people in the church, in the songs that we use to praise God, that's a lousy way of honoring God, even if the song means a lot to us personally. That's an example of what Jesus would call hypocrisy, and we worship him in vain. And that's a good reminder to all of us on each side of the issue, not to one side or the other, including me. And it's not that God wants us to prioritize other people over him. You know, Jesus says both honor your father and mother, and whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And Jesus is still a very God-centered person. Jesus is not saying don't worry about worship, don't worry about knowing God, just be a nice person. He's not building a human-centered religion in place of a God-centered religion. But when we really center our hearts on God, then we'll know what God is like and we'll love other people the way that he does. So now Jesus goes back to the original point that the Pharisees were all up in arms about. Are Jesus' disciples really going to make themselves unclean if they eat dinner without washing their hands first? And this has nothing to do with immunology. This is just ceremonially. So verse 14, Jesus says, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." His disciples ask him about this. And here's that wonderful, does anyone really get Jesus moment. He says to them, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So what Jesus is doing with the second example is helping us to find the real problem. And one thing that the Pharisees correctly deduce from reading the Old Testament is that humanity has a problem. So like at the end of the book of Exodus, God brings his people out of slavery in Egypt into the wilderness to meet him at this mountain. And he has them make this tent for them to come meet him at this tent, no matter where they go. But then they can't go into the tent. God says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, not so fast. You guys are sinful people. You can't just go waltzing into this tent." And so then comes the whole book of Leviticus, the things that the people have to do to purify themselves before they can come into the presence of God. Hence all the washings. So the Pharisees read this and say, "Ah, I get it. The problem is that God is really into washing things and people haven't washed enough." And they're hyper-vigilant about whether everybody else is following all these purification rituals. And again, Jesus says, "No, you're missing the point. People aren't unclean because they touched something or ate something. They're unclean because they're sinners. It's their own heart that's unclean." Now, in a very real and profound way, Jesus is actually changing the Old Testament law at this point. You can understand why the Pharisees would be kind of uncomfortable about this, the whole declaring all foods clean thing. The hand washing thing is not really in the Bible, but all those other rules about washings and touching dead bodies and eating pigs, that's all in there. Leviticus clearly says don't defile yourself by eating these things. And if you touch something unclean, you need to wash before you come into God's presence. So what right does Jesus have to go and change that? Jesus does something here that none of us would have the authority to do. He actually changes God's word. He takes this old covenant that God gave to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, and he replaces it with a new covenant, a new way for people to interact with God. Why can he do that? Because he is God. He is God in flesh, and so he creates a new way for people to relate to him without all the washings and all the dietary restrictions. We wonder sometimes how we as Christians are supposed to read the Old Testament. Well, here's how. Passages like this show that if we're in Christ, all those Old Testament purity laws that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai aren't applied to us anymore because we're in Christ. Now that said, Jesus is also trying to get them to understand that even under the Old Covenant, it wasn't really food. It wasn't really touching things that made them unclean in the first place. The problem has always been with their hearts. So Israel made this gold statue of a cow and worshipped it right there at the foot of the mountain where God was meeting with them. That's why they couldn't go into the presence of God. It wasn't just because of all these ceremonial things. It started with the sin in their own heart, and they had lots of stuff like that. Just like Jesus talks about in verse 21. You know, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice. The list goes on. All those purity rituals in the Old Testament were just a means to take away the uncleanness caused by the real problem, which is sinful hearts. The Pharisees are all worried about becoming unclean by accidentally touching a Roman person when they're walking around in public, when really the uncleanness comes from inside of them. Now, this is a real problem. And Jesus doesn't really answer the problem here. I mean, no, it doesn't matter that the disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat, because spiritually speaking, it's not outward things that makes a person unclean. So we might say, oh, well, good, problem solved then. Except problem not solved. Because what Jesus says really makes a person unclean, their own hearts, is something that we've all got. Even if outward things don't defile us, inward things do. And not just the immoral sexual behavior, not just the slander, not just the malicious behavior, but the inclinations, the thoughts of our hearts that lead to those things make us unclean, according to Jesus. And God knows we have a lot of those to defile every single one of us. So then what's the solution? Do we just try harder? Do we just stop having evil thoughts and intentions? Easier said than done. As we noticed at the beginning, we're all sinners. And if believing in a standard that we can't live up to makes us hypocrites, why even try? The ritual washings in the Old Testament were meant to take away the uncleanness, but as we've seen, they couldn't change the heart. They could only be a promise of something better to come. Jesus doesn't tell us the solution here, but when he died on the cross, he became the solution. We needed for him to cleanse us from our sins, because water couldn't do it. The only way for our sins to be taken away is if somebody else took those sins on himself and died in our place, and someone that had no sins of his own. The blood that Jesus shed in our place washes us clean in a way that no ceremonial ritual ever could. That's why Jesus can say that the old covenant with its ritual washings and food laws is no longer necessary, because he's already accomplished that in a far better way. Now, we're having a baptism at the end of service, and it's really important for us to understand that the water in the tank does not take away someone's sins. The blood of Jesus takes away our sins. And the water is a symbol of what Jesus has already accomplished through faith. And not only does Jesus make the washing unnecessary, but he also changes the internal part. He takes away the uncleanness of our hearts. Not only does he wash us clean, but he cuts off the uncleanness at its source as he begins to transform the evil thoughts of our hearts to be more like his. It's not an overnight thing, but it continues to work on us for the rest of our lives. So here's how not to be a hypocrite. Just three big things. First, don't be content to just know and follow rules. Learn the heart of God behind the rules. So the Pharisees were great at memorizing rules. In fact, they made up more rules because they ran out of rules to memorize. But they still didn't know the heart of God. Don't be content with merely knowing that the Bible says to Israel, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Realize that there's a personal God behind those things. Figure out the things that God loves and treasures, and learn to treasure those things too. Well, how do you do that? How do you learn the heart of God? Well, part of it is just studying the Bible at a deeper than surface level. You know, you can read between the lines with some of these laws. If God tells us to defend the rights of the poor and the fatherless and the widow and the foreigner living among you, you can start to see this pattern that God loves to use his power to help the powerless. And he wants his people to do the same thing. You know, reading different parts of the Bible, oftentimes you'll see God explain explicitly, this is why I commanded these things. This is what's important to me. He'll say things like, because I'm a holy God, and because I am slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Most of all, I think we learn to know God's heart when we see the way that Jesus lived and died and rose again. Now, of course, just studying isn't enough. Praising God helps us to know him. You know, when we worship God for his goodness and his holiness and his love, his justice, in our private prayers and in public, we start to love those things about God. Obedience helps. When we start to act like God, live the way that he teaches us to, then we start to understand kind of what God cares about on an intuitive level. If we're seeking him and not just rules. So the second big way not to be a hypocrite is to search your own heart. Not just your actions, to see if you're drawing near to God. You know, you can follow rules, but Jesus and Isaiah both say, that doesn't necessarily mean you're in the right place spiritually. It's possible to honor God with your lips and have your heart far from him. Do you actually care whether God is pleased with the way that you live? You know, when you pray, God, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Do you care about those things? About God's things? Is your heart drawing near to him? And by the way, if you hear the question, is your heart drawing near to him, and you immediately say, yep, absolutely, that's not necessarily a good sign. Jesus tells this other story about these two people who go to worship God. One's a Pharisee, the other's a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands and says, oh God, I'm so thankful I'm better than everybody else. And the tax collector kneels and won't even look at God and just pounds on his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the guy that went home justified before God. So if you find yourself grieving over your sins, kind of in a God have mercy on me, a sinner sort of way, take heart. You might be in exactly the right place. And if you can't find any reason to say God have mercy on me, a sinner, that might be a bad sign. You might want to do some more digging in there. So finally, don't be a hypocrite by admitting where your heart is far from God and trusting in the redeeming power of Jesus for those things. Hypocrites deny their faults, usually because they're not aware of them. They've gotten so used to the mask, so used to the outside way of looking at things, that they can't even see their own hearts. The place to draw near to God is not standing up on a big pile of our own accomplishments. It's kneeling at the foot of the cross where Jesus died for your sins. So are you going to fall short of the lifestyle that you claim to believe is right? Absolutely. Unless you've just given up altogether. But that doesn't necessarily make you a hypocrite. It might just make you a sinner saved by grace. Let's pray. God, search our hearts now. In some ways, Jesus' message is really liberating. We don't have to follow all these purification rituals. In another way, it's really convicting. As he goes past the outside of things right to our own hearts, right to my heart. And we've got to admit that we've got oftentimes some arrogance in our heart. We've got some jealousy in our hearts. We've got some malice, some slander towards other people in our hearts. And Jesus knows it. And I pray that you would help us to just own up to that. Not to be a hypocrite, not to pave it over, but just to be real about what's going on in our own hearts. And as we do, Lord, give us a deep sense of our need for the cross of Jesus. Give us a desire to be forgiven, a desire to be washed clean of those things, not just by the water of a ritual, but by the blood that was shed on the cross for us. And Lord, if we're resisting that, I pray that you'd gently, kindly convince us of your love for us so we can surrender those things to you without fear. Only a sense of the safety and the security of being forgiven and set free and accepted in Christ. And as we go and interact with other people out in the world, give us the courage not to just put on a mask, not to just act like things are fine, but to acknowledge, even in our conversations with others, that we're just sinners saved by grace. and give us joy and peace in that. Thank you, Jesus, for that salvation. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.